Well, last night, Isaiah made a similar appearance, and like Kirk was saying, we had so many kids up here. It was like nuts. I was afraid the stage was going to break, actually. I was praying. But my most favorite part of the moment was when the very end, the three wise men, all the regality, you know, come up, but they're just these little kids. And it just makes me think, wow, that is just so sweet, so special. I mean, that is us. We're dressed in all this garb right today. We look so put together and mature and grown up, but like Isaiah said, inside of us, there's just a person, a child, that has been looking all their life for love, for love. But when I think of these three wise men, I just wonder for a moment, I wonder, what would it have been like if it had been wise women? You know, have you ever thought about what? We had two girls yesterday who were the wise men. And so I came up with some scenarios for you today. So think of this. Wise women would have arrived on time, not 2 years late. Because when they got to that first oasis, they would have asked for directions and not gone halfway around the world. You heard that it took the star that long, but it really didn't. It just took them that long. Okay. Think about Mary on that morning in the stable. I mean, what's a girl to do? All these shepherds just show up at your door? Okay, all these people? Okay, wise women would have these ready. I mean, casseroles, lots of casseroles, enough to feed an army and enough for Mary and Joseph for, like, after everyone left. I was thinking maybe that's where they got the whole idea of shepherd's pie. Who knows? Think about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Seriously, guys, what is a woman to do with these on this night, okay? Wise women would have thought of some practical gifts like this. I mean, some diapers, baby wipes, some things for that precious bottom of that baby that's coming, you know? Well, when you think about it, too, you always heard about the stable. It's so stinky and so smelly. There's so many sheep and goats and oxen in there, right? Well, this is what wise women would have done. Extreme makeover, stable version. It would have looked like a Marriott suite downtown. It would have come with these candles only. Tropical oasis, okay? The ambiance that's needed to bring the king of the universe into the world, right? Okay? Speaking of makeovers are like amazing things. I was watching some, in fact, on Thanksgiving, the Today Show just grabbed a person out of the audience on the street, and they did this for her. Watch this.
All right, Kim, let's see the new you.
If you want to go to New York, this can happen to you.
Wow! She's right there.
That's her.
Oh, my God.
She's looking around.
Where are you? All right, Kim, you've got to see yourself. You got it.
Oh, wow. Oh, my God.
You're gorgeous. Oh, my. Look again.
All right, and I'm sure you've heard of the group that's just a little bit north in Waco, Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know, with the HGTVs. Fixer Upper, right? You know, they're famous. Well, here's a reveal that they did. They take homes and they make them like crazy.
Wow. I'm Lexia.
That's what it looked like.
Fixer Upper?
We are ready.
What?
That's amazing.
Congratulations.
Good job.
What do you guys think?
I think that is a thing of beauty.
1,000-square-foot barn to a 2,700-square-foot barndominium.
I mean, is that crazy? A condominium or a barndominium? I mean, it's crazy. And in an interview, I was reading online, an interview with Joanna, they said, we love the idea that we're making Waco beautiful, one home at a time. So we need to get lots of people involved in that process. It's got a long way to go. Okay, I'm just joking. Wait. My son went to that school up there in Waco. I am sorely invested in Waco. I have contributed to the mortar, the bricks, and I'm sure the land up there. But the makeovers that really got me that I'm not showing because they would totally derail me this morning is the ones about kids. Kids that are born with physical issues, doctors and people get together, physical therapists, and they just change that kid's life. And at the reveal at the end, when the child who's been kind of an outsider, somebody who's been kind of ostracized because of what and how they look, all of a sudden see themselves, I mean, they just fall apart and you fall apart with them because makeovers change people's lives. When you think about a makeover, and the three that we just saw, there's things that are in common to a makeover. Here's what happens. In the beginning, an outsider comes that is unknown to the makeover-y. just kind of arrives in the blue and selects you or picks you or enlists you. And then three things happen, and here's what happens. First, the outsider sees possibilities you can't see. The next thing that happens is the outsider does what you couldn't do. And finally, the outsider pays for what you could not possibly afford to pay. You know, when you think about it, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. It's an extreme makeover, but on cosmic proportions. This God of the universe, Jesus, came today, what we just talked about in the Advent wreath, Christ, the center of Christmas, to start a makeover that would forever change everything. But it wasn't like a makeover that was about the forest, the rainforest, or the ozone layer. It was a makeover about his beloved creation. And that's you. You are his beloved creation. And that baby who lies in a manger this morning, but thousands of years ago, began a makeover the likes of which has even changed our calendar. It was so transformational, so revolutionary that they had to rename all the years that had ever gone on up until that point. And so when you have Jesus with the demarcation of being born, everything before that becomes BC, before Christ, and everything after that becomes AD, which I used to always think meant after death, but I looked it up. And it means Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. Every single year that has been since Jesus has been here has been his year, his year. You see, the God of all creation has been an outsider. He's an outsider. He's totally other than us. In fact, that's what the word holy means. It means to be separate, to be totally other, because he is. Our eyes can't understand it, nor our hearts can totally comprehend it, but he is as pure as the purest white light or anything we could ever imagine. He is more perfect in his perfections than, you know, the most perfect winter scene that has yet ever been touched, just perfect snow. And this holy God has stepped out of eternity into time and space. The Word of God, just think about that. It's just amazing to think on this day, the Word of God became the Son of God. He wasn't always the Son. He became the Son, wrapped himself in flesh and blood, and he started a makeover. He started a makeover. That makeover has rippled down through the ages to you and me. It was a makeover that even the angels still don't quite get. They had seen the worlds spun into space. They had seen the universe created. But in the next 33 years, their angelic eyes would watch things they could not possibly begin to imagine could happen, and that's that a human heart could be remade, could be made over. It all started in John 1 when Jesus started. He said, "The light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." You see, out of the blue, Jesus ends up on the scene, just like in those makeovers. The outsider, unbeknown to the people of his day, even to his own, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And then he starts an extreme makeover. But it wasn't just then, just like Isaiah said, it's still happening today. This Jesus sees possibilities in you this morning. He sees possibilities about your future. He sees possibilities about who you can become, no matter where you are. Next, this Jesus is going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And finally, this Jesus has paid for and continues to pay for what we could not possibly afford. And the one big difference that about Jesus' makeover compared to the ones of the world, the ones of the world are all cosmic. I mean, all cosmetic. They're all on the outside. But the one that Jesus has for you this morning is an inside job. It's in the deepest part of who you are. You see, the Bible is God's HGTH story of a makeover, how God transformed humanity, how he changed humanity. You see, we were made in God's image. We all know that. We were made in God's image, but we were given a capacity, a godlike capacity to choose. That's what makes us so different from everyone else. We can, and the plants and the animals and all that, all of creation, we can choose even our own destiny, which is a scary thing, but we have this power to choose. And Adam and Eve, they just didn't trust the love and the care of God. Like a heavenly father, as he really is, he set up a perfect paradise, everything there for them to enjoy. Life to the fullest, love to the fullest, relationship to the fullest. Everything we're looking for, they had it. A relationship and an intimacy with God to the fullest. But somebody came and said, no, God's holding out on you. There's something so special, so wonderful, but he's holding it back. He doesn't really love you. And they believed that lie, and they stepped toward that tree, and they stepped out of the light of his love and life, and they plunged all of us into the darkest night of despair that the world has ever seen, and it's still experiencing today. I did a Google. I said, darkest night of despair. In 0.51 seconds, 2,330,000 hits came up. The world is still suffering with that moment that happened when they stepped toward that tree. Jesus kind of wrapped it up when he said that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, because of what's happened, because we all have gone our own way, we've just done our own thing, we've chosen still to go against God's will and our ways, there's this separation between us. There's a separation between us. If you go back, there it is, that exists even to this day. We feel it inside ourselves. We feel like there's something not quite right. And we're in a sinking ship. The ship is sinking. It's kind of thought of, have you ever watched the movie Titanic? It was so sliced by the iceberg in such, in a way, precision that no matter how hard the pumps worked, no matter how much they worked to try to get rid of the water, to get the ship to be afloat, to make it better, it just was headed for an inevitable destruction. We are headed for an inevitable destruction that Jesus wrapped up by saying, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he said, the wages of sin is death. A wage is just a paycheck. The paycheck for sin is death. The things that we have done because of how good and how holy God is, nothing less than death can possibly pay that price. So close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes and just think of a place. Think of a place where there's no joy, no peace, no light, no love, no fun, no thoughtfulness, no intimacy. Do you see that place? That's the final destination of our life. If, you can open your eyes, if, the most wonderful word in every single language, if nothing happens. Because though the road ends, and it's not just that it ends, but there's a cliff waiting there for us, something else happened. We call that the bad news, but Jesus came and he said, I have a gospel. The word gospel means good news. And even though he said, this is the situation, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life that you're looking for. God has broken through into time and space and history because he didn't want what seems to be happening to happen. He came to do what was impossible for us. Jesus said, he himself bore our sins, that's yours and mine, on the cross, that we might die to sin. We might be separated from sin, and we might have eternal life. We might live to righteousness. He said it in clear terms. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Eternal life. Well, what did Jesus mean to believe in him? I mean, is it just like I know about Jesus? I mean, a lot of us know about Jesus. Well, to believe in something means to trust it to be true, just like Kirk talked about last night if you were here. Like if I said to you, do you believe this chair can hold you up? And you say, sure, I believe. And I say, well, show me you believe. It all of a sudden takes on a different thing, right? Show me you believe. What would you do? Well, you do two things, not one. You actually do two. You walk up to the chair, you look at the chair, and you go, okay. Well, the first thing you do is you have to stop. You have to make a conscious decision to stop trusting your legs to hold you up, and you have to transfer that trust to the chair, and you have to trust the chair to hold you up. In fact, I'm trusting this so much, even me, it's holding me up just fine. My trust is well-founded. Well, this makeover begins when you stop trusting anything you thought would make you right with God. and trust what God says will make you right with him, which is Jesus' death and resurrection. He paid for the separation that we've been experiencing. He paid for the debt. And what he offers to us this morning for our old, broken, rundown life is a brand new life. He has a makeover for you. Paul called it something like this. He said, "For we are his workmanship." That's Paul's word for makeover. A workmanship is an art piece, a work of art, or a piece of poetry. It's fashioned by an artist. And that's what God sees as the possibilities for you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. When you trust Christ, something happens, Paul says. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Can you imagine a you that's brand new? Can you imagine a new you that's full of the future and full of possibilities and full of life and full of hope and full of joy? You can be that because God came to be able to give that to you. Because this is step one. God sees possibilities in you that you don't see in yourself. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You say, oh my gosh, who is that person? You say, oh man, I wish I was. I wish I could. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Is it always positive and affirming and edifying? I don't know, maybe it's just me, but for me, it's not. I see what I see, but Jesus sees possibilities in your future that you can't see. And he says, if you could just see what I see. I look at you with a makeover artist perspective, and I can imagine possibilities for you that if I were to show them to you, it would rock your world, it would blow off your socks, you'd go, that can't be me. And he says, no, it can be. And maybe you're saying, how can that be? How can that happen? Well, there was a religious leader that went to Jesus and asked him that very question. And Jesus said, very truly, which is God's way of saying in the flesh, this is the absolute truth. I mean, I'm God. I'm going to tell you, this is the absolute truth. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can be in God's family. No one can experience living in his realm without being born from above. What? This man was totally puzzled. And maybe you're here because somebody drug you today, this morning, and you're like, how can, you know, all this religious stuff, how can that change my life? It just seems like words. Well, this guy said to Jesus, can one enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Hey, Jesus, are we talking about like reincarnation, getting a redo on life or something? And Jesus said to him, very truly, I tell you the absolute truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said. When you're born from your mama, you came out flesh and blood, but you were totally cut off from the life of God. You were spiritually dead. But Jesus says it doesn't have to stay that way, because what is born of spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. He's saying, you can't see it, but I can. There's a whole reality around you. There's a whole future for you that you can't see, because you've been cut off from it, from this disease of sin. You can't see the possibilities. You can't see the goodness in the land of the living. You can't see the future because your eyes are blind. Your ears are deaf. Your heart is dark. But it doesn't have to stay that way. And then he says to the man, do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. You see, this extreme makeover that God has for you is nothing less than a spiritual rebirth. It's like you totally waking up from a sleep that would be like coming alive again from death. And he does say, don't be astonished, but I don't know about you, but I still, even as someone who's tried to walk with God for years, I still wonder at this, like, how does this happen? What exactly do you mean, born from above? What Jesus is saying to us is that it all starts in a place that you can't get to. Where it starts is in a place that's so deep that it's not on your outside, it's not on your inside, it's on the inside of your inside. The place that we call the spirit, the spiritual realm. It starts there, But if you're without Christ this morning, you are cut off from that place. Your spirit lies in darkness. And maybe that's why some days you look at that mirror and you go, I just don't even want to do another day of this. I mean, is this all there is? This is just what I got to do for another 40 years? I thought of that. When I was going into college, I looked at my dad, who was a really hardworking, great guy. He worked to provide everything for our family and opportunities that all I can do is say is thank you, Dad, for today. But I looked at his life and said, so this is it. I just keep doing what he's doing for like 40 years, and then I retire, and then I die, and that's it. And something inside me said, there's got to be more to this than that. And Jesus is saying, yeah, there is. Because what I have for you, I have full access to your heart. I have full access to the spiritual realm. I have full access to your spirit. And I came from above to give you what you can't find on this earth, a spiritual rebirth through my Holy Spirit. And that's step two, that God does for you what you can't do for yourself. Because Jesus said, indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Someone said, Jesus died on the cross, that's history. But when you say, in the quietness and the sincerity of your heart, Jesus, you died for me. That's salvation. That is the beginning of a new birth that can only be likened to an extreme makeover where you are saved forever from a forever death to be separated from God. You see, without Christ, our life ends with us walking over that edge. I know that's not a great Christmas story, but it's the only Christmas story God gave us. But Jesus came and he said, there's more to it than that. He came and he gave us a brand new picture that was revolutionary in that time of who God was. He said, this God you're talking about, he's not this mean, vindictive, angry God who's ready to just zap you because you've been so bad. He says, no, my God is my Father. He's my Father, and he has a Father's heart. Imagine you're back at your house, and you're in your front yard, and your kids are playing in the street, and there is a truck rolling down that street at a fast clip, and the truck doesn't see the kids, and the kids don't see the truck. Do you just sit there and think, hey, I'm a healthy adult, I've got a healthy spouse, let what be will be, and I'll just make more kids? I mean, when I tell that to people, they look at me like, kind of turn their head and go, are you crazy? Yes, that is crazy, because no one in their right mind would do that. What would we do? As a parent, we would run into that street, even if it was at the last moment, and push our kids out of the way, and we get hit by the truck, because we'd make a way for our kids to live. God the Father thought the same thing about you and me. He couldn't just sit there and do nothing. So he sent Jesus to take the truck, if you want, to push you out of the way. Because his heart was so bent on taking whatever steps it would take, enduring whatever it would take so that you could be saved. So that you could be saved. And you look at yourself and say, well, maybe you say this. There is no unforgivable sin. Maybe you've heard otherwise, but I can tell you the truth. There is no unforgivable sin. So close your eyes with me for a moment and close your eyes and picture the worst thing that you've ever done. Hopefully it just flashed in front of your eyes. Now put a big red X in your mind's eye over it and write in white letters, forgivable. 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 There's nothing you've ever done that is unforgivable because God's word says it. It's not just my idea. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say the little and God just takes care of the whole thing. I think about it like, you know, when I used to go out and play in the puddles in the rain in New Jersey, you know, when you had rainstorms, as kids we'd go out and play and we'd get like filthy dirty. I'd knock on the door and say, Mom, I got my shirt dirty. And she looks at me and thinking, oh man, you don't see everything is dirty. Everything's dirty. She lifts me up and she takes me to the bathtub, gives me a whole bath. Well, the moment we say what we think we've done wrong, God goes all the way and does something amazing. And that's what Jesus meant when he hung on the cross. He did an extreme makeover of forgiveness. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul goes on when he's talking about this new creation that I read a moment ago, and he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling himself to the world. Not, did you hear that? The most wonderful word in the sentence, not counting their sins against them. This is a makeover of reconciliation. Reconciliation, big word, simple idea, to be made friends again. God is not mad at you. Your Heavenly Father is ready to forgive you of every offense, every mistake, every misstep you have ever made in your whole life. He is not holding one thing, not even the worst thing you just thought about, against you. He is not. And you can say, how is that possible? How can you say that to me? You don't know what I have done. You can say, no, I don't. But I know what Jesus did for you. He died the debt that you owe. He paid for it all, even that thing that you thought of. He spilled his blood so that you could be saved. And he is not this morning counting anything against you. Why? Because he already counted all of it in the world's against Jesus. So this thing, this extreme makeover, is this bridge. God has made a bridge. The chasm has been gapped by the cross of Christ, by his death and his resurrection. Why did he raise? He rose so that you would know that everything he said was true. He didn't want you to just have it on faith. It's been, people have sought, there's books been written, people have sought to disprove the resurrection, and they find, and they end up becoming believers because it's irrefutable. It's what God gave us. It's the receipt God gave the world that what I did, it will stand the test of any scrutiny. I did this. As an outsider, I came and paid what you could not afford to pay. The bridge cost Jesus his life. The bridge cost the Father his Son. Jesus said it before it happened. He said, for God, my Father, so loved the world, that's you this morning, that he gave his only Son to die, so that everyone, that's anyone and everyone, no restriction of class, no restriction of gender, no restriction of portfolio, no restriction on everyone who believes in him may not perish. It's not God's idea that you be lost, but may have eternal life, may have eternal life. Simply put, God gave so you could get. God gave so you could get. And he talks about what this is that you're getting, this God-quality life that he remakes you with. He calls it eternal life because it's life full of potential. It's life full of all of his promises. It's his life dwelling in you, filling you to the fullness of all that he is. And it's a remake of you at a depth that prepares your heart, your soul, your life for living in eternity with him in heaven when you die. You see, this remake, this makeover isn't just for now, but it's forever. It's not just to help you live in the now with the fullest that God has for you, but it's also to die. Paul put it together when he explained that in Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When we have Christ, we have nothing to lose in this life. And in this life, if we lose it, we have everything to gain. That is an extreme makeover. That is an extreme makeover. When everything is turned upside down, the thing you fear the most is now the most blessed doorway into a reality Paul talks about in the word gain. We gain it all. And all this happened 2,000 years ago today, kind of. A few more years added. There was a man named Frederick Buechner who, reflecting on Christmas Day in his book, said this, that I thought was really good. When the child was born, the whole course of human history was changed. Art, music, literature, Western civilization itself. It's impossible to conceive how differently things would have turned out if that birth had not happened. The birth of Christ made possible not just a new way of understanding life, but a new way of living it. The mystery of the eternal cradled in a manger elicits awesome wonder and grateful praise. It never ceases to amaze us. And that's kind of on par with what the angels said that night when Jesus stepped out of eternity and became the light of this world, overcoming the darkness. The angel said, today a Savior has been born to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Do you have peace this morning? Peace is yours. If you want it. to those on whom his favor, which is the Old Testament word for grace, because this is the season of grace. The advent of Jesus has brought a grace of God the world has never known. And it's resting on the whole world during this time. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened." And they found the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Look at that verse. When they had seen him, they spread the word. I could walk through this auditorium and pick out people I know. I think it'd be pretty safe to pick. That could tell you of this experience with Jesus, of this experience with salvation, of this experience with reconciliation, of this experience with forgiveness, of this experience with a new birth. And just like that woman who did the double take, oh my gosh. And there was another one, but I cut it out. Oh my gosh. She couldn't believe what she had seen because she knew what she was. And as believers, we see the shame, we see the regret, we see the remorse. We wish we could do kind of a redo on many events of our life. But they're gone now. We look in the mirror and we can scarcely believe what we see because we've received a love and a joy and a father that we could never find here on this planet. It's all been replaced and all because of Jesus and all because of this day. God has left evidence everywhere in this world that he is still in the business of making over a human heart, making it brand new. And there's one dimension that I left out yet about this business of extreme makeover, and that God won't do it unless you ask him. He's kind of like a surgeon in that. You know how you have to sign all that paperwork and say, "I freely give you my consent," no matter what happens, and you write your life away, and then you go to sleep and hope everything works out. It's the same with God. With the voice of the kindest one you've ever heard in your life, he says to you, "You have a fatal disease." But then he leans in with a smile and says, "But I have the cure. I have the cure. I can make your life brand new. What I have for you is indescribable. What I have for you is so wonderful. But you have to say yes. Only you can say yes." And so this morning we lit the Christ candle, and I just want you to look at that. Where is it? It's in the center. I just want to ask you, have you received this gift? Is Jesus in the center of your life? I want to exhort you, don't leave him on the outskirts. Don't leave him on the outside. But today what he has for you is so wonderful, but it takes the step of trusting him with all that he says that he is and stopping trusting everything you thought would make it all work out. So I want you to close your eyes. I want to lead you in a meditation to close. Just want us to respond to God. Want us to talk to him. He's our Father. And Jesus, he's our Savior. And so I just want you to start focusing on the Lord. Just make space. Focus on him for a moment. I just want to ask you, if you've put your trust in Christ, you know it. You know you have this spiritual life, you have this new birth. So what I want you to do is just start to celebrate the extreme makeover that he has done. Maybe you've forgotten for a moment the wonder. And so ask God to re-amaze you with what he's done and what he's still doing. No matter what you feel, even if you've moved into a kind of mediocrity even with him, I want you to hear today that he says the best is yet to come. So worship him, love him. Please start doing that in your heart. And as you're doing that, maybe there are some of you here who did that a while ago, but you've wandered off a bit. Right now, you've been hearing him calling you back through this remembering the simplicity of what he's done. And you realize what you're missing. And you hear him saying, "Oh, don't spend another moment without my love." But you're feeling the struggle. How can I come back? I've done, I've been, I've thought. Jesus says, "I'm here and I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The choices you've made, yeah, they're done, but the future isn't done." So if you're feeling that way and just don't know what to say, how do I come back to God? Let me give you and help you with some words. Why don't you just say something like this to him? "God, I turn away from everything and every way I tried to make life work without you. I open the door of my heart afresh to you. I recommit my life, my love, and my heart to you. I want you in my life again. I want a new relationship with you. Please forgive me. Let's begin again. Now just thank him that in the saying of those words from your heart, he has taken you back. You are closer than you could ever be with him right now because Jesus paid for that. Thank him for his promises. Thank him that this is a year of a new future for you because you've put him in the middle. Just thank him and worship him. Or maybe you're here and you never quite got what Christmas is all about, but you see it now. It's not just information, but it was a personal invitation to you from a Heavenly Father who is a handwritten note saying, would you begin a new relationship with me through my son, Jesus? I want you in my family. I want to invite you, if you're feeling that way, to say yes to Jesus because he'll forgive you of the burdens you're carrying right now. He'll make you a part of his family and he'll give you that which he called eternal life. If you want to take that step, then from your heart, say something like this. Father God, I know I've messed up. I know my sin deserves to be punished. But right now, I believe brand new that Jesus died for me and rose from the grave. I trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. I ask you, Heavenly Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make my life over the way you want it to be. Thank you for the friendship you say I have now. Thank you for the forgiveness you say is mine. And thank you for the gift of eternal life, a life forever with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Father God, this Christmas we redirect our hearts to you. And we ask you that you'd fill us with the wonder of what this night meant. It was such humble beginnings, but it has literally changed the world we live in. And Lord, we ask, would you change our life? Continue to reamaze us, to change us, to use us to be the light of the world, because that's what you left us here to do. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as you're sitting there, I want to ask the ushers if they'll come forward. This is the time in our service we call...